Hey, if it's your first time with us, we are so glad you're here. We hope you feel welcome and just welcome here. We want you to always know that you're welcome here at Gather. And I'm going to tell you a quick story about myself. I grew up in the 80s. Okay, do we have any 80s folks here kind of? Okay, good. We're 30s, 40s, 50s here, so I know there's some 80s folks in the room. Just so you know, 80s were an amazing time. Okay, and if you grew up as a teenager in the 80s, it was the best time for one-hit wonders of music. Do y'all remember the song called Safety Dance by Men Without Hats? Does anybody remember that? There's three of you? Good. We can dance if we want to. We can leave your friends behind. Anyway, that one, and there was like a song called Our House, bum, bum, in the middle of our street. Does anybody know who sang that? Madness. Somebody knows. Somebody's as weird as me. They know that. They know that. He's like, I didn't mean to be as weird as you, Ron, but I am now. So the 80s were an amazing time for music, but also it was an amazing time for a little thing that me and my friends would do called prank calling. And back in the 80s, when you prank called people, they didn't know who it was. It was amazing. You could call them, and you would say, and I'm not talking about the dumb one, is your refrigerator running? You better go catch it. It's not that one. It's you'd call people, and what we would do, me and my buddies, is we would call, and we would impersonate radio DJs, okay? And we would tell them that we're having our Midnight Madness giveaway, and we'd call them between 12 and 1 or whatever. And I grew up in Oklahoma City area, and there was a station called KJ103. And there was a guy named Mark Shannon there that was the DJ, and I found out he's dead now. That's sad, but anyway, didn't mean to be morbid. But yeah, so anyway, we would call people and we'd say, "Hey, who are we talking to tonight?" We'd talk like that, and we'd go, "Hey, it's Mark Shannon, KJ103. How you doing tonight?" And we would talk in our radio voice. Well, one of my friends is now a news network anchor, and another one is really good with impersonations. So we would do this thing. And we would tell, "Hey, we're getting ready to be on the air in a minute. If you'll pep up a little bit, you seem a little tired." We'd say that to them. They were like, "Okay." And then we'd bring them on the air. And we'd say, "Okay, you're on the air. So when we come back on, we're going to be on the air. Who are you talking to?" And this thing, "Oh, it's Susan." She's all spunky now. It's 12:30 at night. And I said Susan. Her name wasn't Susan, but she lives in Dallas now. And it could get out there that I was the person that pranked her. And I don't want that to happen. So Susan, we call her and we'll say, "Susan, we're having our Midnight Madness giveaway tonight. And if you can guess the number between 1 and 10, you could win $103. How's that sound?" And she's like, "That sounds great." And so we said, "Well, what do you think the number is?" And she goes, "Is it 7? And we go, "Did you say 7? She goes, "Yeah." And she goes, "You won the $103. And we had our guys in the back going, "For the stations of hits, KJ103. In the background, and she bought it, okay? And so that next week at school, she was telling people she won $103 on, and we were like, "Yeah, right." And we'd ask her at the end, "So who's the best station in Oklahoma City?" She goes, "Definitely 103. Okay, so it was that kind of fun pranking. Well, pranking was fun until later on that night we decided to call somebody just random. We called them up. It wasn't a girl from school. And we told them they won $103, and they said, "Oh, that is such a blessing. We really need the money. We've been praying." And I was like, so as a teenager, I was like, "Okay, see you, bye." So that kind of took the wind out of our sails for pranking. But I tell you that story because tonight we're going to look at a passage of a guy in the scripture who was really impersonating what a follower of Christ looks like. And here's my question for us. I wonder, as you heard the story about us impersonating DJs, we weren't really DJs, if you are tonight going, "Man, I don't know if I really have this love relationship with Christ, if I really know him." And tonight I want to give you a chance to sit before the Lord and wrestle with this as I have with this passage, because when I read this passage, I see myself in this passage. And I wonder if you will too. And my prayer has been that the Lord would remind you tonight that he has something for you that is amazing. A relationship with him is like no other. I was thinking about if somebody came up to me and asked, "Hey, I'd love if one of our girl leaders, if I said, 'Hey, I want to set you up with somebody on a date, they'd probably say, hey, well, what do you know about him? Is he a nice guy? Okay, they might ask, is he kind? They might say, does he have a job? Right? They might say, can he support himself? That kind of stuff. And I was thinking about, that's what's going on with this young man we're going to look at in the scripture. But what really we should be asking is, hey, does he love Christ? Do you see the fruit of the Spirit in his life? Is he a guy who believes God's word and is trying to live it out and wants to honor Christ with his life? Those are the right questions. And so my question for you tonight is, where have you fallen into cultural Christianity? I'm asking myself the same. As I studied this scripture, I was like, Lord, where am I buying into kind of looking like a believer? But the reality is I'm just impersonating what I see believers do rather than really knowing the Savior. And because of my relationship with him, it bears fruit. And I think those are two different things. And so I hope tonight, my prayer is that if you're going, man, I think I've fallen into some of that. I think I've kind of fallen into going to church and doing the things that Christians do. But I think my intimacy with the Lord and my walk with him is a little bit distant. And the Lord's going, it's good with me. It's good. If you want to walk with me, in my presence is fullness of joy. And I want you, here's the deal. I don't want you to miss out, and I don't want to miss out on what it means to walk with Christ. So here's some things I wrote down about cultural Christians. And again, I can see myself in some of this. If you might go, what's a cultural Christian look like? Well, a lot of times we're about appearance. We want to look the part. We want people to think I'm a Christian or look like a Christian rather than walk with Jesus, like we talked about. Another thing might be if you find yourself changing identities when you're around different people. Now, we were talking about high school, and I think back to junior high. That was a time when you get around certain people and you might be tempted to go, I'm going to act like them because then they'll like me. Or I'm going to act like them. So the question for you is, when you come to gather tonight, maybe are you going to act a certain way? But then you get around people from work, maybe you act a different way. Isn't it amazing how insecure we can be even as older folks? Right? That some of those insecurities of junior high and high school can come back right to us. And here's what I want to tell you and I want to remind you of is that when you're walking with Jesus, when you found your identity in him, you don't have to change to be like others. You can go, I am accepted and loved by the God of the universe who gave his son for me and wants me to have a relationship with him. He wants me to receive this gift of knowing Christ. And that really struck me tonight as I was thinking about this passage. And so here's what I want you to look at. Look at Matthew 19, if you got on your phone or you have a Bible with you. And this is the story of the rich young ruler, which is many of you go, okay, I know that story. I know that, but I want you to listen closely again tonight. I want you to even pray right now. Lord, is there something you want me to see tonight from this story? So the rich young man, it says, and behold, a man came up to him saying, this is Matthew 19, starting in verse 16, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. And if you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to them, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these I've kept. And he says, but what do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Okay? So I want to start with that first question he asked. Isn't this a question that a lot of people, even non-believers, want to camp out with this first question? In verse 16, it says, and behold, a man came up to him saying, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? This is where we're tempted to camp out. See, here's what I want you to see with the rich young ruler, this rich young man. There are really two things going on with him. He was worried about his performance, and he was caught up in his possessions. You guys ever have that happened to you? Trying to earn God's love, trying to measure up by your performance, or trying to find life in stuff? And the Lord's going to hopefully remind you tonight that there isn't life there. But that's the first place we ask. It's like we want to know what's the answer to the test. What do I have to do to get into heaven is what he's asking. And many of us, every other faith and religion is about earning your way to heaven. But Christianity, instead of us getting to God, it's God making his way to us by sending his son Jesus for us. And so it's a natural first question. And it's really interesting the way Jesus answers. You kind of want to go, wait a second, why does Jesus steer him to works? Okay, because that's what he does. Jesus said to him, why do you ask me what is good? There's only one who is good. And if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. And what I want you to hear clearly that Jesus is doing here, he was not teaching him how to be saved, but to show him that he needed to be saved. That's worth writing down. He's not teaching him how to be saved here, but that he needed to be saved. And what the law does, what the commandments do, if you guys see, read the word, you go, oh my gosh, I can't do all those. I'm going to fall short in something. And Jesus knew that. And he was trying to say, keep the commandments. And he knew that he would fall short of those because, and he knew that he would recognize, or his hope was, that he would need a Savior. Romans 3:20. Let me read that to you. So Romans 3:20 says this. It says, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The commandments, the law was to be a mirror that showed us our need for a Savior. In Galatians, it talks about it being a tutor that leads us to our need for Jesus. And so that's exactly what Jesus was doing. He was going, you really need me, but I'm going to set you up to understand first with showing you the law and showing these commandments. And I love his response here. Isn't this an interesting response? He says in verse 18, he says to him, which ones? This is another place where I wonder as cultural Christians or people who are going, man, I kind of want to be like a Christian, but I don't really want to surrender my life to Christ. I don't really want to have a relationship with him. I want to know which ones. And so we're tempted to look at the scripture and go, I don't really like that one. And so I'll ignore that one. And this one over here, I don't think I want to do that. And so we start trying to make deals with God, and God's going, hey, here's the deal. I'm going to love you. My love for you, there's nothing you can do that would change my love for you. And what I'm trying to help you see is that you need me. And so the which ones part is what we're tempted to do. We want to pick and choose. Even when we know there's clear places in the scripture of what his word says, we want to go, well, I'll kind of ignore that one. We'll brush by that. And really what we're doing then is we're becoming our own God. We decide what's right. We decide what's wrong. And we'll make our own plans. And we don't have to trust the Lord. So he says, which ones? And Jesus says, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbors yourself. And I love what he says here. He goes, all these I've kept. Okay, so here's another thing that we probably should take note of is that many times we want to rest on our laurels. We want to rest on our conduct and go, I'm a pretty good guy. I don't know that I need to say, I've done all those things. But here's what we see right after that. Let me say this. When he says that, I've kept all these from my youth, I want to remind you what the scripture says about all of us. If Romans 12 talks about us not thinking too highly of ourselves, okay, and then Ephesians 2, which is a great passage to remind yourself of who we were before Christ. Listen to this, Ephesians 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. Hear that? We all once lived in that. Not some of us, all of us once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So when I see that, I go, what I think was going on here is he's going, I've kept that, but he still realized there's something that I lack. And what happens with us is we can think highly of ourselves because we look around at others and we go, hey, well, at least God was coming. And then so we can look around and say, well, hey, here's kind of where the culture is, and I just want to stay above them. The culture's declining, but I'll just stay a little bit better than them. And I think that's where we get caught up in our performance and trying to please God by that. And what I would tell you is that I want to remind you that really your performance should come from the place of you realize you're accepted in Christ. This week on staff, we read through Galatians 1-3 in our staff prayer, just chapters 1-3. And I kept hearing over and over the word received, received, received. And because Paul obviously was not doing good things when in fact he was persecuting Christians, and God, he realized, hey, God blinded me so that I might have sight. He realized everything that he had in Christ was given to him. And that's the same for you and me. Everything that Christ has done, anything we have that is good is from the Lord and was a gift to us. So I love what he says after he says, all these I've kept, but he still knew. He says, what do I still lack? And here's what I want to give you a little analogy. Some of you all know, you've heard me speak before and know that I am the worst handyman in Dallas, okay? I guarantee it. Okay, this last week I was driving to Oklahoma with my family. My car broke down, my transmission completely gone, and I pulled over and I got out like a man would do, and I popped that hood and I just stood there and went, and then I went back, got in the car, and my son looked at me, he was like, "What were you doing?" I go, "I have no idea why I did that, but it felt right," and so there's another thing that I would tell you. My brother-in-law came to Dallas, and he's really good with carpentry and woodwork. He helped me build my fence last year. And when I say he helped me, he built the fence. And this last week, we were working on my front porch because it's outside. It had sheetrock, and I guess that's bad, okay, because it was kind of starting to crack. And so he said, hey, I think we should replace that with some tongue and groove pine. I go, yeah, I think that sounds like a pretty good idea. And I had no idea what he was talking about. And so we went and bought lumber, and lumber's really cheap right now. It's really great. And so I just paid for it. And we went back, and I looked the part. I mean, I had the drill, I had the screws in my pockets, and I'm on the porch, and we're putting this tongue and groove pine together, and it's going together great. And I was like, man, I felt like a man out there. I'm like doing woodwork and projects. And it's, what's funny is that's kind of the story of my life. When my wife and I got married, I made our bed. And here's what I would say by that is that I built it with another guy named Jeff Shoup. And Jeff was the carpenter. And I just kind of, he was like, okay, now you screw that screw in. I was like, okay. And then he goes, now you put that screw in. You know, it was just kind of follow his rules. And so here's what happened. I never became a carpenter or a woodworking guy. I just followed Jeff's instructions. So after I made that bed, I never did it again. I didn't love it. I wasn't into it. Later on, we had a house in East Richardson, and a buddy of mine said, hey, I could help you knock that wall out. He remodels houses. And we could, you know, open up that living room. That'd be great. So I'm helping him, you know, and again, I'm standing by him as he's doing the stuff. And he puts these beams up we're getting ready to put a beam in. He puts these other 2x4s up to kind of prop up the ceiling or whatever. And I'm sitting there. I said, hey, who would I be on your crew if I was, you know, with you? And he said, you'd be my $6 ticket to the curb guy. Okay? And I was like, fair enough. That makes a ton of sense. And so I tell you that story because I'm just not that guy. I don't love doing those projects. I get very impatient. I'd love to say I'm the patient guy that goes, no problem, let's just figure this out. I'm the guy that's like, when are we going to be finished? It's the way I feel. And so what I tell you that because I know that I don't have a love for carpentry and handyman stuff, and I'm never really going to be that guy. And I wonder for you, and I wonder for this rich young man, if he's going, man, I don't have a love for Christ like I should. I'm not really in. And the reality is, if you don't love the Savior, you're not going to live your life for him. You're not going to say, hey, I want to follow you. I love Jesus and I want to follow him. And so the question for you tonight is, you may be in that same place. I go, man, what do I lack? And really, I think what the Lord was trying to do with this rich young man was he wanted his heart. And he knew his heart was caught up in his performance, and he knew his heart was captivated by possessions. And so he realized that he was lacking. And so what I love here is Jesus looks at him. And in the Gospel of Mark, the way they describe here, it says, Jesus looks him in the eye and he loved him, is what it says. And we'll get to in Matthew here. But I love that depiction of it. In the Synoptic Gospels, the ones that are the same, it's just a little different there. He says, Jesus looked him in the eye and he loved him. And I wonder for you tonight, if Jesus is kind of through the Spirit is going, man, he's looking at you and going, hey, I love you, and I don't want you to be caught up in your performance. There's nothing you can do to make me love you more. And he'd look you in the eye tonight, and he would say, and your stuff, there's not all the stuff in the world will never satisfy you, and you're trying to find life in it, and in my mercy, I'm not going to let it be life for you. And so when Jesus looks at him and says, in verse 21, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come follow me. And see, Jesus knew that this rich young man was caught up in his stuff and that possessions meant too much to him. And so he's going, hey, it's better with me. And so the question for you and for me tonight is, do we really believe that? That a relationship with Christ is better than anything. Like Psalm 16:1 says, apart from you, I have no good thing. And the problem for me is there's a lot of things that I think are really good, and I'm chasing them, and I'm trying to find security in them and life in them. And Jesus, in his word and through his Spirit, is going, oh, it's better. And I wonder if that's you tonight. I was thinking about this verse where he says, go and sell. And I would encourage you, what are the things right now? And listen, I'm not saying, I don't think the scripture here is telling us we can't have anything. But what are the things that you are putting before God? And what are the things that you maybe go, you just need to confess tonight, to go before the Lord or go before a friend and say, hey, I am so caught up in this worldly stuff, or I'm so consumed or worried about stuff that it's distracted me from my walk with Christ. And maybe I'm so prideful in the way I live. I think I'm such a good guy or such a good girl that I haven't been seeking the Lord at all. I'm resting on my own good works. And God doesn't look at me through my works, thankfully. He looks at me through the work that his son did on the cross in my place. That's how he sees us. So my question for you is, what do you need? What's crowding out your heart? And here's what I'll just confess to you guys. The Lord, every little bit, it seems, with me, needs to teach me a really valuable lesson. And it really deals with possessions. And it's not so much about having a lot of things. It's about me finding security in what I have in a bank account in case anything goes wrong. I don't know if anybody else struggles with that. But I'm that guy that kind of, I can look at my bank account daily and I go, it's not changing that much, trust me. Okay? But there's something almost like a dopamine hit of like, okay, we're still okay. If something happens, you know, then I'm going, it's still the same amount it was yesterday. But there's something in me that likes to do that. And what I've realized and what the Lord's trying to show me is the thing that's kind of capturing my heart right now is trying to find security in just money or enough to keep me really in control is what I'm wrestling with. And instead of going, Lord, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You know, you're worthy of my trust. And so It's so funny. I recently was saying with my community group, I said, man, we're just in a really good place right now. The Lord's really blessed us. And for the last month, it has been one thing after another. AC, gone. Suburban, gone. Just things that have just happened. And I'm going to tell you, the Lord in his mercy and his grace is showing me again. He has to show me because I'm hard-headed, that there's no joy and security in stuff. A man's life is not found in the abundance of his possessions. And the Lord's going, hey, are you going to trust me? And you're going to find your security in me and quit looking at every little thing that happens and go, oh, no, what's going to happen next? And so the Lord is exposing my heart with that, and I'm so thankful. He is a good father who disciplines me like a son. That's what Hebrews 12 tells me. And so I don't know if you're tempted to find it, but that's mine. I have a quote that I want to read you guys, and I didn't bring the book up here. Let me grab it. There's a book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. I don't know if any of y'all have read this, but this was one I read on my vacation, and it was such a good read. But here's the quote. This is from, the author is John Mark Comer. It says, we live in a culture of more, a culture of gaping, unquenchable lust for everything, lust for more food, more drink, more clothes, more devices, more apps, more things, more square footage, more experiences, more stamps on the passport, more. We have so much stuff we don't need. We, like Egypt, have to build our own supply cities. We call them storage units. They are a $38 billion industry in the U.S. alone, taking up 2.3 billion square feet, enough for every single American to have over 7 square feet for themselves, meaning we could practically house our entire nation in storage units. And what convicted me about that is that it's so subtle, but there is this, I need more. And what he was making a comparison to what the Israelites, when they were in Egypt and they were enslaved, and he was saying that our culture and our hurriedness and our wanting for more has enslaved us much like that. And it was so convicting for me because I'm like, hey, I'm worried about things that God's going, you don't have to be worried about that stuff. You're caught up in it. You think there's life there. You think there's security there. And it was so good for me to wrestle. So here's the question I want you to think about. If the Lord was to say, come and follow me, and he was saying, hey, let that go, whatever that thing is. Maybe it's a sin that it's a pet sin that you're holding on to. You haven't told anybody. And you're held captive to it. You're enslaved to it. That's your Egypt. And you're going, man, I don't want to let go of that. I want to do my own thing. And the Lord's going, hey, it's better. It's better with me. There's freedom in me. Galatians 5:1 talks about us being free in Christ. And I wonder if that's what he would say to you. What is that thing? As you look here, I want you to, this last verse, of 22, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful or sad, for he had great possessions. And here's what I want to tell you, is this young man, the reason he went away sad is, like we said, because he had great possessions. Possessions for you and for me will never be enough. A true follower of Christ, we enjoy things, but we don't worship them. They don't own us. They don't capture our heart in such a way that all of our affections are drawn to them. And because it's fool's gold, it will never satisfy you. And Jesus was trying to tell this young man that. That's why he knew his heart was caught up in possessions. He said, hey, go get rid of that. Come follow me. It's better here. And so whatever that thing is for you, in this case, you know, that we love our sin more than Christ. We're going, man, I don't want to give that up. And tonight, the Spirit's convicting you right now about something, and you're going, I need to confess that and repent and turn from it. and walk in the freedom that Christ has for me. Because he wants you to be free. He wants me to be free. Maybe you're going, man, I think what would make me go away sad if Jesus said, hey, just follow me. It's better with me is that I like kind of looking like a Christian rather than surrendering and really trusting Jesus with my life. That's really where you are. And here's what I want to tell you. Tonight, you don't have to go away from here sad like this rich young man. You don't have to. Psalm 73, 25 through 26 says, whom have I in heaven but you? The earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Is Jesus enough? And maybe you go, man, if I'm honest, no. And I'm missing out on really what it means to walk with him and know him. See, here's what I've been reminding myself of. Psalm 16, 4 says that those who run after other gods, their sorrows multiply. And then later on in 16:11, what it says about Jesus, it says about him in the Father's presence, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand is pleasures forevermore. And when I can get my heart and mind away from all the fool's gold and all the stuff and find a stock in myself, it is so rich just to know the Lord and know that his love for me, that nothing, as Romans 8 says, nothing can separate me from the love of Christ because of his goodness and his mercy. And it's amazing. I want to finish Ephesians chapter 2 for you because you guys know it's like reading the beginning of a great book and we didn't get to the ending. But listen to what happens in verse 4. We talked about we're all sons of disobedience. But then look at verse 4. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. Together with Christ, by grace you've been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You ought to mark in your Bible every time you see Paul write, in Christ Jesus, in Christ, in Christ. And it's nothing you bring to the table. You are in Christ because of his goodness and his mercy. And you know what I realized that made me just want to shout one morning when I was reading this? Was that God is not in the business of making us be better people. He is in the business of bringing dead people to life. That's what he does. And he wants to do that with you, and he wants you to walk with him and know him. And he doesn't want you to keep trying to be like a believer or try to look like a Christian. He's going, I want to know you. I want to walk with you. My sheep hear my voice, he said. They know me, and they follow me. And if you don't know him, you're not going to follow him. And Jesus is saying, come follow me. I want to read you a couple more verses just to encourage your heart tonight. Matthew 10:39, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Let me just remind you as we close tonight, your performance, it will never be enough to justify you before the Lord. His performance will justify you. He took our place. This word says that he took him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might obtain the righteousness of God. We bring nothing to the table. Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Your possessions, they will never be enough to satisfy you. And boy, we're tricked by them, aren't we? Well, I'm so tempted to think there's life there. And so, man, again, it's not that we can't have possessions. It's just don't let it grip your heart. Don't worship. Enjoy them, but don't worship them. Worship the Lord your God. You know what the one commandment, or there's four that Jesus didn't mention, but two that I thought about that he didn't mention of this rich young man was you shouldn't covet. Thou shalt not covet. You don't want what others have. And boy, I do that a lot. That's why I got off Facebook. Okay. And then the second thing is he says, you'll have no other gods before me. And guess what? This rich young man, his possessions was God. Because he goes, I'm not giving that up. You're asking me to give up some to follow you. This is better. And Jesus is going, no, it's better with me. So here's what I want you to know tonight. You are loved by God. He sent his son for you and for me to pay the ultimate price for us. He took our sin on the cross. And I want to remind you that he's worth following and knowing, and you will never regret giving your life to Christ and giving your life up for him. Find your life by losing this life that everybody's trying. You can see it, right? Everybody's in a hurry. We're trying to get all the gusto we can out of this world, and it'll never satisfy. And so my prayer for you tonight, I gave you some questions. For those of you who kind of want to dig in this passage a little more this rest of this week, there's some questions back. You can take it home. Just have some time with the Lord. Sit before him. Man, just say, Lord, what do you need to do in my life? What's the thing that you want me to give up that's been taking life from me, not giving me life? You give life. And I've been trying to find other things, and just see if how the Lord ministers to your heart with that. If you want to do that, those are available to you. And I want to pray for us now. Father, thank you. Oh, man, thanks for your word that just was so convicting for me. I just confess that I want to find life in things that you really don't want me to find my life in. You want me to enjoy them, but you don't want me to worship them. I have been running after other gods, as your word says. And when I do, my sorrows multiply. Your word's true. And Lord, would you remind us tonight? I pray no one would walk out of here in guilt and shame, but more the conviction of, oh man, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundant. And you can have a relationship with me, and in my presence is fullness of joy. Would you remind them of how much you love them? And if there's anyone in this room who's not put their trust in Christ, would you open their eyes? Would you help them to receive the free gift of salvation that came through Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection? And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.